Would you please take your Bibles in hand and turn to the New Testament epistle of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Please stand with me once you have found that as we hear not the words of men, but praise God, we hear the words of the living God. Listen carefully. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Praise God for His Word and the hearing of it this morning. You may be seated. Let's pray. We need the Spirit's ministry at every moment. But if there's an especially, it's especially when the Word of God is open. So let's pray. Lord and God, we are a people that are blessed. Well, we are so blessed we can't even comprehend the myriad of blessings that you shower upon us. And we certainly do not acknowledge and give thanks for all of them. But Lord, most of all, at this very moment, we thank you for your love for us, for seeking us out when we were not looking for you, and for drawing us with cords of love to you, for giving us the gift of your Spirit and pouring forth your love within our hearts. And Father, for enabling us to begin to walk with you and to not only receive your love, but to now love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yes, Lord, to learn to love our neighbor as ourself. How we need this. How we need this. Grant us wisdom, insight, and grace into your agape love and fill us with it, Lord, to overflowing, that people might know that we belong to you by the way that we love you and we love one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Greyhound bus slowed, then it came to a stop. It was just a wayside stop with a garage and a small store. The young Indian stepped aboard, and after he had paid his fare, he sat down behind me. It was February. We were traveling from Flagstaff, Arizona to Albuquerque, New Mexico. The night was cold. In the warm bus, the tired youth was soon asleep. But after about 20 minutes, he got up and walked to the front of the bus and asked if we were near his destination. And the bus driver said, "We passed that a long time ago." He had known the boy was riding behind the stop, but he angrily said, "Why didn't you get off?" Quiet passenger's shoulders drooped. He turned and came back to his seat. Barely had he sat down when he rose again and went to the driver. "Will you stop and let me off and I'll walk back?" "No, it's too far. It's too cold. You'd freeze to death. You have to go into Albuquerque and then take a bus back." Disappointed, or disappointment showed in his walk as he came back to his seat. "Were you asleep?" I asked him. "Yes, and my sister was waiting for me there." He dropped into the seat behind me. All the while we were nearing Albuquerque, a large and strange city, I thought he must be wondering what he would do after he got there. I turned to him and asked, "Are you afraid?" Yes, he said in a hate-to-admit-it way. Stay with me, and I'll help you get back on the right bus. I went up front, and I talked to the driver, and I said, will you please check with a return driver so he need not pay return fare? Okay, the driver reluctantly agreed. Everything will be all right, I told the boy. You need not worry about anything. His eyes said, thank you. We rode on possibly for 10 more minutes, then a hand tapped my shoulder, and I turned to see my young friend leaning toward me. In a reverent voice, he asked, as he looked me right in the eye, are you a Christian? Do people, as they look at our lives, as we interact with them, total strangers, like in this situation, do they see something about us? Do they see, in fact, the love of Christ, the love of God in our words, in our expressions, and in our actions? Would it, in fact, tell them or at least have them wonder, are you a Christian? You see, that is the mark of the Christian. More than anything else, the love of God poured forth in our hearts and being expressed through our lives. The proposition statement is this. The Holy Spirit produces the character of Christ within the believer, which Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love is that fruit preeminent. And that's all we're going to look at today, that one word, that one fruit. Now, where have we come from in this marvelous book? It's good to sometimes look at the big picture again. Remember, Paul's concern is the importance and purity of the gospel. Salvation is by faith alone, not faith plus works or anything else we can conjure up. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We have been set free, says Paul, through faith in Christ, but not to sin, but to serve in love. Look at verse 6 of chapter 5. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And yet that's not the whole story, is it? As we've moved on in Galatians 5, we realize that there is a battle raging. When you become a believer, all is not peace and comfort and everything's easy now. It's all downhill right into God's eternal kingdom. No, that's not the case. There is a war that takes place between the flesh and the spirit. And we looked last week in detail at the works of the flesh, remaining sin within us, at times coming forth, expressing itself in different ways, and different kinds of sins. Well, now, in contrast, we go to not the works here, but the fruit of the work of the Spirit within the heart of the believer. Do you have the Holy Spirit? And the question should also be, does the Holy Spirit have you? That he might and that he is producing these fruits, the character of Christ within us. Number one, 4 points this morning. The first one is this, the source of love. Where does it come from? Well, the Apostle John writes in his epistle in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The very mark of being born of God and knowing God is how you relate to people on the horizontal level. So are you born from above? Are you born of God? How do you love? In Colossians 1:8, Paul says, Epaphras also informed us of your love in the Spirit. It's a love from our Heavenly Father produced within us, moved within us by the sovereign Spirit. In Romans 5 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." He pours it within us. We are on the receiving end of it, but it doesn't stop there. It is to flow forth, you see, unto those who are about us. And then again in Romans 15, if you're taking notes, I'll give you these verses. 15:30. "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." It's interesting context. He's urging prayer. Moved by the love of the Spirit, we are to pray for one another. And I appreciate hearing the prayer of the church, the congregational prayer, as my brothers pray for the needs of the saints and the power of the Spirit, even in the love of the Spirit. But we've got to get something straight here, and I'll probably be repeating this through the message. This love is not from me. It's not from you. It's not something you say, okay, I'm a Christian, now I got to act like a Christian, and I'm going to love those people that I really have struggled with all along, even if it kills me, you see. And it probably will kill you and them in the process. It's not from me. It's not from our flesh. It's not something we can psych ourselves up for. This is supernatural. This is from the very power of God. It's not the Hollywood model either. Okay? Hollywood has a lot to say about love. A love that is self-seeking. A love that looks for self-gratification. You see? And the sad thing is most of what is produced in Hollywood has nothing to do with godly love. With God-centered love. It has everything to do as a work of the flesh, fulfilling my own evil desires by using others, yes, in the name of love. It doesn't come from the sentiments of the world. You've got to love yourself first. You've got to look out for number one. As soon as you're all filled up and you're good to go, then you might reach out and help somebody else. But it's number one first. Remember that. Whether in marriage or in any other relationship, that's what counts. That's what counts. The sentiment of the world, you say. Or this one. Well, how do you feel? Because you see, if you don't feel that love, then I guess you don't have any love. Because love is based on emotions, right? If that were the case, how many more divorces would there be in this nation if people were to follow purely their emotions? Our emotions some days are awful, or they're non-existent toward a spouse, toward a particular child, or whatever. In fact, our emotions are probably negative at times. I guess I don't love this person anymore. I guess I have to, I guess I've got to move on. Now remember this, the source of love is from God through His Spirit. And this love is produced and grows by faith in His Word unto obedience. You see, that puts it in an objective, unchanging framework or context. It's faith in God, in His Word, and by faith walking in obedience to that Word, the Spirit of God will produce love as I walk in His Word. And I'll talk more about that in the next point. You see, God will produce in us what He promises to give us. God will enable us to do what He commands us to do. And He commands us to love no less than our enemies. You know, I don't know a Christian that is not struggling right now with what's been taking place in Washington, D.C. But you know what? We are to pray for our leaders, and yes, we are to pray in love for them. If God would remove them and raise up godly leaders, we would be praising God. But whatever He does, we need to pray that God would be merciful and change these leaders. He's been merciful to us. And that's a tough one. I struggle with that. yet we are to love our enemies. And only God can help us do it. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what? He bears much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. And the first fruit is love. You see, through union with Jesus, through walking with him, looking unto him and saying, Lord, this is most difficult, but I'm looking to you and I'm going to do what your word tells me to do, regardless of my feelings in this situation. And sometimes we let our feelings rule us, and our feelings can be sinful, being motivated from the sin which is in our own hearts. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let's get it straight. The source is from the living God. Secondly, the importance. How important is this? Well, if you look at that list in Galatians, where is love listed? It's at the top of the list. It's number one in the list of nine. And so it's vitally important to the Spirit of God. I think all the others are subsumed under love and actually can be contained in love itself. Remember, how important is the subject of the love of God and us loving one another? Well, right before the cross, it was imminent. It was the burden upon the heart of our Lord. He says, I'm with you a little while longer. A new commandment I give to you. That you what? That you love one another. Right before his death, right before the cross, on his heart, the burden of his heart is not only loving his own, even to the very end, but the burden of his heart is that we love one another. And by this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have what? If you have love for one another. After the cross, Jesus meets with Peter and a few of the other disciples. Remember, they were in the boat, they were fishing. Jesus called them ashore. He had food for them. They ate together with him, and he began to talk to him, specifically to them, but specifically to Peter. And what does Jesus talk about? You remember? He talks about love. Do you love me? Let's start there, Peter, because all ministry flows from any one of us, but especially his elders and his deacons, his officers, a love for God in the heart of that man should flow through that man to the people of God. Do you love me? Three times he says that. Then feed my sheep. Another way of putting it is, then love my sheep. Take care of my sheep. If you love me, if that's your motive, and you are joined to me and you belong to me, then feed my sheep and shepherd my sheep and love my sheep. See how important it is? It's not some side experience that we enjoy once in a while. In 1 Peter 4:8, Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then he underlines something in the text. In verse 8, he says, above all, do what? What's the above all? What's the most important focus of your life and mine? What ought it to be? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You see, we're sinners, and we're going to sin against one another. We get offended easily, and we like to take our little pity party over here and share it with somebody else about that person over there. That's one of the reasons why I chose the ninth commandment, the larger catechism answer to the ninth commandment. I mean, if that is not an incredible paragraph describing how we ought to love one another in detail, it's amazing. Take it home, look at that paragraph and say, am I doing these things? And oftentimes we don't even realize when we're talking about somebody else behind their back, we're violating that commandment, and we certainly are not loving that brother as we ought to be loving that sister. Turn with me to see the priority of love to 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, if I would have said at the beginning of this message what would be the main passage to look at on this subject, it's got to be this. It's an incredible treatise. Even non-believers like to read this because they think it sounds so beautiful. And it does. It's wonderful. But if you really look at it, it's one of the most convicting texts in the whole Bible, if you look at it with a humble heart. Look at how important is love. Well, Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You see, I'm not a blessing. I can even speak in not just foreign tongues, but the tongues of angels, whatever that is. But if it's not done in love, forget it. It's meaningless. It's a big, fat zero. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, wow, wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't people want to hear from me? But if I had this great knowledge and able to make prophetic statements, and yet I do not do this in love, Paul says, I don't care how popular you are. God looks upon it, and he looks upon that as wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all burnt up because it's not done in love. If I have faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, Paul says, I'm nothing. What incredible faith. Sometimes our faith is so weak, we can hardly make it through the day. And he's talking about a faith here, about removing mountains. We can't even conceive of something like that. That's amazing. Paul says that doesn't matter without love. It's nothing. If I give away all that I have, wow, isn't that a great expression? But yet there are people who can give and appear to be generous, and they get all the pats on the back, and their names are on plaques on the wall and so on. And without love, he says, I don't care what you gave. And then he goes on in the next statement. He says, if I give my very body as a martyr, is that not the ultimate statement? Yet without love, zero. I mean, how important is love? Everybody talks about it. Everybody wants it. And we hear a song after song. You'd think by now we would have exhausted all the songs that men and women can write on the subject of love. But are you kidding? They're being turned out every single day. We're in love with love. The question is it God's love? Or is it simply a work of the flesh? Listen to this little poem, kind of makes the point. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. My girl looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb, but good. But would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Now, that's a deep love for his girl, isn't it? The importance of God's love can never be underestimated. Agape love is most important. You see, the Bible knows nothing of a self-serving love. Point number three. Let's look at the character of it. What's it look like? And if you haven't closed your Bible at 1 Corinthians 13, we'll start there again, because he shows us that in verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Okay? And all I have to do is ask the Spirit of God to put the spotlight on me, and here's the spotlight, and it's so easy for him to flash back something in my mind about where I was the very opposite of that. Instead of being patient with my child, I was not at all. And since I was impatient, I was very unkind as well. I mean, we can really be impatient and unkind, whether it's a child or others, but maybe especially children, because they're little and they're not full-grown adults. And so in our own context of our own home, we can just let it happen, can't we? Or maybe someone at work that is just so slow. When are you going to get this? You know, how many times have you asked it? How many times have I repeated this? You know, read my lips. And we're not showing the kind of love that is displayed here, that character of love, of patience and kindness. Love does not envy. It does not boast. You know, that is so difficult. Love doesn't look at the blessings of another person and just see how well they're doing, and everything around me seems to be just, everything I touch falls apart. And this person, it's the very opposite. You ever notice that in life? The bittersweet of life going on all the time. I'm sure that for some of you, you had some experiences this week that are just wonderful. And you know what? I failed to mention this to John for prayer, but I was talking to my sister yesterday afternoon, and the night before, her husband, Gil, had a seizure right at the dinner table. And he hadn't had a seizure since he was in the hospital up in Canada. And so, you know, this person, everything is on top of the world, and this person over here, their world seems to be just crumbling around them. Both are believers. And how difficult it is to look over there and just and rejoice when my heart is in grief and sadness, and I'm wondering about what the next step is. But that's what we're called to do. You know, love doesn't envy. Love says, Father, you know where I am to be, and I'm to love my brother and rejoice with him. Because who knows? God may reverse the whole scenario. Might reverse it. And it will be all different. We don't know the future. It doesn't envy. It's not boasting. It's not arrogant or rude, you see. It doesn't want to be the center of attention. It doesn't insist on its own way. I've got to have my way. Well, I want my way because I'm right. Why would I want your way when I'm right? I seem to be right most of the time. And, you know, we oftentimes don't say that, but when we grab onto my rights, that's essentially what we're saying. It's embarrassing. When God the Holy Spirit, through His Word, like a word like this, if we're willing to be quiet before Him and say, show me, Lord, show me. And there are times I'm afraid to have Him show me. Show me maybe just a little bit. I couldn't take all of it. But we've got to see it, brothers and sisters. And this is a work of the Spirit. Here's a work of the Spirit as He takes these words and as He has written them, He opens them up to us. It is not irritable or resentful. Ever get irritable? You know, that's in the Bible, you see. Oftentimes we get irritable, we just say, well, just get me dinner, quick, get me dinner. You know, I won't say anything else because everything I'm saying right now is creating friction here. So I'll just be quiet. Try to hold it back. And we kind of blow these things off like they're not too bad. It's just, you know, almost, you know, humorous. But the Holy Spirit put there that irritability with one another is a form of selfishness. It's a form of self-love. It's a look at me. And it's sinful. It's sinful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And then notice this, the endurance of love. You see, love doesn't give up. The love of the world, if you want to call it that, says, my needs aren't being met. I've been in this relationship long enough. I've done this, that, and the other thing. I'm out of here. And we're tempted to do the very same thing with people. May not be a serious relationship as marriage. It could be just in another context. I put this much time into this individual, and they're irritating. I don't like them. And so forget you. I know you're a brother in Christ, but, you know, make friends with this guy over here, okay? Leave me out of it. I mean, it's tempting, isn't it? It's harder in a small church. You go to a church where there's 1,000 or more people, you know, or even 500 people, you could do that. And you can pull that off. But look, why would we want to? If we really want to be vessels of love, then God's got to do his work on the grassroots level in the very thoughts and intents of my heart. And so I could never say, go get another friend. I'm called to this, to love my brother and my sister. In 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 10, and I'm taking more time than I intended to on all this, but there's so much here. Not 1 Corinthians, in Romans, excuse me. Just notice something here. This really cuts through all the feel good and love is a feeling and I'm in love. Yeah, right. I've seen that in people. And sometimes when you're in love, it's the most dishonest time in your entire life because you're just floating along on those emotions and you think this person is perfect. And in reality, everybody around you is going, they're not perfect, you know. Someday reality will come crashing down upon you. But notice Romans 13, it brings us to reality. Verse 8, verse 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has done what? Has fulfilled the law. Well, that sounds kind of legalistic. Doesn't sound very lovey-dovey, you know what I mean? There's not a lot of emotion there. Fulfilled the law. 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. But the law defines the character of man, the will of God, and God's holy character, what we are to be like. And if I am really loving you, it's not primarily how I feel about you. It's whether or not I am living out God's holy word towards you. Am I living in obedience in my relationship with you, in obedience to the word of God? As I obey God and his word and love him, I am loving you as I walk in obedience to the word. If my relationship with you is in any way violating of the scripture, then I'm not loving you. And so Paul puts love on the standard of the word of God and says that's what true love is. Walking by faith in the word of God. I don't feel like this towards you, but the Bible says I am to love you. So what does that look like? Obedience to the word of God. That's what it looks like. And so you go through the actions and emotions, even though you don't have the feelings. But what happens as you walk in obedience to the word of God by faith in Christ and you do what is right toward this person, you begin to help them or whatever, the feelings come. The emotions will come. They will follow right, correct obedience. Okay, I got to skip something because I don't want to be here too long. But Amy Carmichael wrote a poem. Here's a portion of it. She said, if I belittle those whom I have called to serve, talk of their weak points in contrast, perhaps, with what I think of as my strong points. If I adopt a superior attitude, forgetting who made thee to differ and who hast thou that thou hast not received, then I know nothing of Calvary love. In other words, if I'm lording it over others, forgetting that everything I have has come from God, all my gifts, and it's all come from the Lord. If I take offense easily, do you take offense easily? If I am content to continue in a cool unfriendliness, though friendship be possible, then I know nothing of Calvary love. If I feel bitterly towards those who condemn me, as it seems to me unjustly, forgetting that if they knew me as I know myself, they would condemn me much more, then I know nothing of Calvary love. Christ-centered love. Okay, what does love look like? That's the final point here this morning. The works of love. Notice back in Galatians, in the context, in verse 6, he says, but only faith working through love. And then down in verses 13 and 14, you've been set free, brothers and sisters. So through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a servant. And here's what we run into. Here's the problem. Here's the catch. We love ourselves supremely. And we're very, very busy. We can be caught up in serving myself. I mean, I don't want to go over there. That would take too much time. And I've got so much to do for myself. And we don't talk like that to ourselves, but that's the reality of it. And it is shameful, but if you look back on times and experiences you've had, and you're honest about it, it's incredible how you wanted to put this whole thing together because it was going to make me happy. See? It looked like I was making a lot of people happy, but in reality, I really wanted it, and so that was a good thing for me. But of course, my pride would never allow me to see that, and I can put a lot of Christian words over it so it looks and sounds good. Love serves others. You see, John writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Once again, the source of love is it's the living God himself. We can only love as Christ loves through us, beloved. So when we talk about the works of love, we have to have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15, marvelous text. Paul writes, for the love of Christ controls us. There you have it. The love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Lord Jesus Christ, I will pursue this individual, this work, this service, because I love you. And that's my heart's motive. That's where it starts. It flows from him and that union with him. And he enables me, you see, to do this. And what's interesting to me is when we give ourselves over to him, when he fills us with his love, the joy that flows out of that obedience and that faith and the love and the relationships we can have. When we're willing to trust him and obey him. You see, the text says Christ's love controls us. It constrains us. It moves us. It's a power in our lives that the non-believer doesn't have. Sadly enough, it's often lacking in Christians, especially in a public setting. Do we forget about it? Where'd it go? The text says Christ died and we died with him. And we died to ourselves. We died to that selfish old man that says, look out for number one. We died with him. You know that. I know that. We no longer live for ourselves, but the text says we live for him. And so pivotal to loving on the horizontal is loving on the vertical, and is that a loving, overflowing relationship with Christ. I can't say that enough. And that's why we read our Bibles and pray and ask that he would do that work within us that we just can't do in the flesh. See, love, look at 5:13, the second part of verse 13 of Galatians 5 here. He says, but through don't serve the flesh, but through love serve one another. Love asks the question then, how can I serve? And the Bible doesn't teach be loving here on a Sunday morning with everybody in this room. And then when you walk outside, you're free from that. You know, then you can do your thing. I mean, love really starts in the most intimate relationships we have, and those are in our household. We're not to just let it go. So that means in our own household, we are to ask the question, how can I serve? Young men, young ladies, how can you serve? And you can ask your mom, you can ask your dad, how can I be of help? Get this. This is radical. You can ask your brother or your sister, how can I help you? Could I help you pick up your room? Well, no, that's crossing the line. You might expect that I do it again tomorrow with you. So I don't know if I want to go that far, but there's a start in there somewhere, see. Love serves. Love, according to Philippians 2 and 1 Corinthians 13, considers others more important than itself. You see, love isn't boasting and saying, look at me, and am I not funny or clever or whatever. Love doesn't want to be in the limelight. Love wants the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the limelight. Love wants you to see Christ in my life, in my words, in my countenance, in my actions. Love considers others more important than itself. Love looks out for others. Turn to Galatians 6. It looks out for others. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, turn your back the other way and just walk away and act like you never saw it. Is that what it says? You still with me? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Law and love. God doesn't have a problem with those two being right together. God doesn't have a problem saying those two work together. They do. If I'm really loving, I'm obeying the word of God toward you, toward you, toward you, toward every man that I meet, even my enemy. I am to live God's word before them. Love speaks the truth. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, and speaking the truth in love, we shall grow up. Now, he doesn't just say speaking the truth. Some people kind of forget the in love there. You see, some people pride themselves at always speaking the truth, regardless of how devastating it might be, regardless of how offended someone might be or hurt or anything like that. Well, I spoke the truth. But we are to do it in love. And there are other principles of the word that come into play here on the timing and on the way and on how much we say. And all of this comes into play and it's found in the word of God. And it shows us how to speak the truth in love. It isn't just blurting it out in front of others or whatever. Love covers sin, 1 Peter 4:8. You see, love doesn't keep a list. That's that text we looked at earlier that said, love one another fervently from the heart, for love covers a multitude of sins. Well, that doesn't mean if someone is in some awful, gross sin, we kind of go, okay, love, love, love. It's all gone. That's not the point. And you know, that happens in places. Love disciplines, you see. But there are times that maybe somebody in your household is in a grumpy mood. Aha, you're being irritable. 1 Corinthians 13, I caught you. I'm going to hold you to it. You sinned. Or maybe love just says, you know, let her have dinner. Or maybe she needs a good night's sleep. Or he needs, you know, whatever. I'm not going to get into it. I'm going to cover that in love, see? If we're not covering a lot of stuff like that in love, we're going to be in trouble. We won't get anything done. So love asks the question, Lord, how can I be a blessing in this place? Lord Jesus Christ, how can I serve you? Then love is obedient to Christ's commandments, to the word of God. I got to share something with you that really touches my heart. There's a little bit of detail to it, but just hang in there. This is the end of the sermon. Well, almost the end of the sermon. There's just a couple of other little statements I'm going to make after that. But listen to this carefully. It's a story. Peggy Noonan, a speechwriter for Ronald Reagan, relates a story about a Frances Green, an 83-year-old woman who lived by herself on Social Security in a town just outside of San Francisco. She had little money, but for 8 years, she'd been sending $1 a year to the Republican National Convention. You know, we have that opportunity, and every year she faithfully sent that $1. Then one day, she got an RNC fundraising letter in the mail. It was a beautiful piece on thick cream-colored paper with black and gold lettering. It invited the recipient to come to the White House to meet President Ronald Reagan. She never noticed the RSVP that suggested a positive reply needed to be accompanied by a generous donation. She thought she'd been invited because they appreciated her dollar-a-year support. Frances scraped up every cent she had and took a 4-day train ride across America. Unable to afford a sleeper, she slept sitting up in coach. Finally, she arrives, and there's this little elderly lady with her white hair and her white powder all over her face and white stockings and old hat with white netting and an old white dress, now yellow with age. When she got up to the guard at the gate and gave her name, however, the man frowned. He looked at his official list, and he told her that her name wasn't there. She turned away heartbroken. There was a gentleman behind her in that line. He was a Ford Motor Company executive, and he realized what had happened. He pulled her aside. He listened to her story, and he said, "Meet me tomorrow morning here at 9 o'clock. And he made a call to the appropriate person, getting the permission to take her on a tour of the White House and to maybe introduce her to the president. The next day was anything but calm and easy at the White House. Ed Meese had just resigned. There had been a military uprising abroad. Reagan was in and out of high-level secret sessions. But Frances Green showed up at 9 o'clock full of expectation and enthusiasm. The executive met her, gave her a wonderful tour of the White House, then quietly led her by the Oval Office, thinking maybe at best she might get a quick glimpse of the president as she walked out of the White House. Members of National Security Council came out. High-ranking generals were coming and going in the midst of all the hubbub. President Reagan glanced out and saw Frances Green. With a smile, he gestured her into his office. As she entered, he rose from the desk and called out, "Frances, those darn computers, they fouled up again. If I'd known you were coming, I would have come out there to get you myself." I'm sure the Secret Service would have loved that. He then invited her to sit down, and they talked leisurely about California, her town, her life, her family. That's amazing. It's a true story. Hard to believe. The President of the United States gave Frances Green a lot of time that day, more time than he had. Some would say it was time wasted, but those who say that didn't know Ronald Reagan. He knew this woman had nothing to give him, but she needed something he could give her. And so he, as well as that Ford executive, took time to be kind, to be compassionate, to listen to this little old lady. That's amazing. Oh, that God might raise up more like that. That he might make us that kind of man, that kind of woman. So what kind of love by the Spirit are we talking about this morning? What kind of love? It's the love that brought Jesus down to this world, you see. We would have come down here kicking and screaming. No, why do I want to go down there? It's the love that enabled Jesus to endure, that drove him ultimately to the cross, that raised him from the dead, all for people like us who have nothing to give him in return. And now he's created us anew in Christ Jesus that we might be vessels of his love to others. And so I ask you, have you trusted in him? Do you know his love? Does it fill your heart and your mouth to overflowing? That whether it's a young boy in the dark of night, afraid and scared and alone, who would turn and say, "Are you a Christian?" Oh, may God cause us to live that way so that those about us might look at us and say, "Do you believe in Jesus?" May he grant us that grace, that love. Let's pray. Father, it's so easy to talk about. And as I have faced these texts this week, how convicting it is to really look at ourselves in light of your word. Forgive us for not loving as we ought. For not doing that which we ought to do. And doing that which we ought not to do. Father, fill us with your love. Help us to walk in obedience to your word that we might be loving one another fervently from the heart. Use us as a witness, Lord. Not as a group of critical people who we cross our T's, we dot our I's, we know everything that's right and how to do it. Not that knowing the truth is wrong, it is right. But Lord, help us to live the truth in the fashion that we have read about it in 1 Corinthians 13 and in Romans 13, Galatians 5. Grant us this grace, Lord, that we might love you and love one another from our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.